Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
I am Barbara Martin. I was told to tell you that. For those few of you who don't know who I am, you know the Lord has a word for the church today. And this is what he says. Without faith, we cannot please God. The other day, I was sitting in my chair, and it was still dark in the morning, and I go early in the morning to the Lord. And it was completely dark, and yet outside, I heard a bird singing. And it came to me, and the Lord showed me, in these dark times, whether in the world or in our personal life, when it's still dark, that bird was already praising the Lord. Yeah. That bird had the faith to believe that the light will come. And that's what the Lord wants us to know. No matter how dark it gets, the light will come because Jesus is the light. And then several days later, it was again early in the morning and it was dark. And the rain was pouring down, just pouring down. And yet, there was the bird still singing. Even in the storm, that bird did not quit singing. And there's a storm coming, yes. We all know there is, and maybe it's already here. But the Lord says, even in the storm, will you believe that Jesus is right there? He's holding your hand, and he will guide you, each and every one of you, through that storm. Because Jesus is the light. And if we put on our eyes on the light instead of the storm, we shall be okay. And that's what the Lord wants you to know, because these days in the world are very dark. And sometimes it is raining, just raining bad news. But the Lord says, he is the light, and he will dispel the darkness in your life and in the world. And we are not of the world, but we are the church. And out of that darkness will rise a church triumphant. And that's what he wants you to know today. A church triumphant. Thank you.
I used to have a little sign. I just want to add to that, Barbara, that said, faith is like a bird that sings while the day is still dark. And that is where we should be when the dark things of life are coming into our life, whether it's sickness, finances, just the world, what's going on in the world. You sing while the day is still dark.
Right.
Put on the garment of praise and worship him, and it dispels that darkness.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that word. And Lord, help us keep our song, keep our joy. Our faith and trust in you. Amen. I want to thank Coach Zabata. Where are you at, Coach? Somewhere. He planned a golf outing for the men, and all the men of the church are invited to that, and they look like they had you guys had a great time the other day. Thank you for doing that. And there's another one coming up and stuff, and so that's a lot of things going on here we'd like you to get involved with. That's how you get to know people. You know, God never intended for the Christian life to be a lone ranger. You really have to open yourself up to make new friends and welcome people in your life that you don't know. And today be a good day. Go out to dinner with somebody and invite somebody to come along with you and just be together for fellowship. That'd be wonderful. Well, I want to ask you a question. How's your love walk? How do you know?
I just know.
Ephesians 5:2, Scripture says, be imitators of God as beloved children, that's who you are, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, that's a lot to chew on, so just take a moment and soak that in. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. Walk. Key word for the word there is walk, and it's a Greek word you'll see up on the screen, peripateo, which means your journey through life. As you're going, today is part of that journey. God intends for your life to make progress. Not perfection, but progress. And as you're making progress, to live and walk in love, as you're choosing every day, I'm going to walk in the love that God has given me, I'm going to express that to people, then you'll see opportunities that will come to you if you're walking in love. If you're not walking in the love of God and desiring to receive and express that love, then you'll miss opportunities. Jesus is the classic example of this. We see in Matthew chapter 4, it says, and Jesus walking, everybody say walking. So love is a walk, not a run. Not a ride, it's a journey of walking. Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter and Andrew, who were casting their net, for they were fishermen. So Jesus saw two men, but he also saw an opportunity to express love. Here's an opportunity. And so he took that opportunity, and as a result of it, we know about Peter and John and other disciples today. So when you're walking in love, you're going to see things, opportunities that you would not normally see if you weren't walking in love. So walking in love is a higher sensitivity to God, a higher sensitivity to the Spirit realm, and you'll recognize things that God is showing you. It's not a coincidence that God puts somebody in your path. It's not a coincidence you get a phone call. It's not a there is no coincidence with a child of God who's walking in love. Now, the enemy will send distractions, but when you're walking in love, you're at a higher discernment level. You'll recognize what is a distraction and what is an assignment.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Now, we've been studying the subject of love, or meditating on the subject of love, since January. And you should have a ton of examples right now of a daily walk with God, that you write things down in a journal or something of an experience you had today because you're walking in love that you would not have recognized had you not been walking in love. And you should be walking in love by now, okay? We got started in January, but here we are. just an example, everyday examples where you're walking in love, you see things you wouldn't normally see. I was in the doctor's office, took my mom to the doctor's office last week. And while sitting in the doctor's office, a man comes in, a young man, and he's kind of anxious. I can tell he's kind of anxious and kind of nervous. And he goes to the front desk and he does his business with the nurse and everything. And I could overhear some of the conversation and I could tell he was afraid. He was nervous. And he goes over and he's sitting down. Now, I'm in there. I brought me a book because when you're going to go to the doctor's office, you might as well do something constructive. So I brought me a book I'm reading, and I'm not going to waste time. And I'm enjoying my book. And while I'm enjoying my book, then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God impressed upon me that you ought to go pray for this guy. And I said to the Lord, arguing with him, I said, Lord, I'm enjoying this book right now. He don't know me. It's none of my business. I'm sitting here minding my own business. And you want me to go over and talk to this guy and pray with him. Well, I tried to ignore it for just a few more seconds, and it wouldn't go away. And I said, I've learned enough by now that, you know, just get up and go do it. Doesn't matter what you look like or what something. So I go over and I sit down to this guy, and he looks at me kind of suspicious, like, what do you want? And I said, I overheard some of your conversation, and I heard that you're afraid. And I believe in the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't want you to be afraid, and I wonder if you would allow me to pray with you. And he said, oh, yeah. So I took him by the hand, and he's looking at his cell phone. So I said, now, I'm going to pray for you. I'd like you to pay attention. So he put down his cell phone. And, I ain't going to waste my time. He's going to be looking at Facebook. I said, so I prayed for him and just prayed peace upon him. And he thanked me. He said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, had I not been walking in love and just staying in my own focus on my own life, I wouldn't have recognized that as an opportunity. As you're walking, like Jesus, as you're walking, opportunities will present themselves to you. And because you're walking in love, you'll see that as an opportunity from God. How that affected that guy, I don't know, but he seemed to have peace afterwards. And that's none of my business. My business is to walk in love. And the opportunities will present themselves to you. And that's for every one of us. Today is no exception. Today you ought to be at a heightened sense of that as you go out and as you leave here. As you're walking in love, recognize, discern by the Spirit there are opportunities that God has placed in your walk as you journey with Him here on this earth. Well, there are three main texts that we have looked at since January 1. 1 John chapter 4 defines love. Perfect love casts out all fear. That word perfect, you know by now, is the word teleos, which means mature. Mature love casts out all fear. So God's goal for you and me is one day, ultimately, we have zero fear. And we live like Jesus on the earth, who was fearless. He wasn't afraid of anything or anybody. And he even laid down his life without fear. Amen. Thank you. So that's the goal. So perfect love, mature love, casts out all fear. Doesn't have any fear in it whatsoever. That's where we're going. That's the goal God has for our life. And John 13, 34 and 35 is a command of love. You know, you're commanded by Jesus to express the love that God has expressed to you. So whatever you have received from God, He gave it to you so you could give it away. This is how God's loved me. This is how God's expressed Himself to me. And that's how I'm going to express and project the same thing He's given to me. I'm going to give it to some other people. That's a command. How can God command us to love people? Because He's loving us. He's pouring it on us. We've already received it in abundance. And so this is a command of love. God demands it from us. And in 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of love. If you want to know what love looks like, you read 1 Corinthians 13. I heard on Facebook the other day a preacher who's passed on with the Lord now, very prominent, and he told his disciples, he said, you should read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. Every single day it ought to be part of your regimen where you read 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, which defines love every day. Get it in you. Make it a part of you. And then you'll be able to go out and express it every day. And so I thought that was good. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, the first four chapters tell us that you can't do anything without love. Anything worthwhile, anything profitable, anything eternal, anything that's going to last. Anything that's of God, you can't do it without the motivation of love. If your giving is just a ritual and it's without love, it profits you nothing. If you speak eloquently, if you're a preacher, teacher, and millions of people come to hear you speak, and yet your motivation is something else, maybe to promote yourself, but it doesn't come from wanting to express the love of God, then it profits you nothing. Amen. But then we get down into the meat of 1 Corinthians 13, and God begins, okay, here's the description, so you can't miss it. This is what love looks and acts like. And He starts off in a way that you probably would not expect. If you were going to define love to somebody, what would be the first word you would pick? Here's the one God picks, and He puts two words together. He says, love is patient and kind. That's how He first words He uses to describe the love of God. Love is patient and kind. Because you could be patient and not be kind about it. One time I was waiting at a bank in the lobby, and And it seemed like, man, they need to get some more tellers in this place. This is ridiculous. You're sitting there waiting for 20 minutes, and I knew I was supposed to be patient, and so, you know, I didn't go, I didn't do those sounds that I can do real good, and I didn't do that. And I finally got up to the teller, and the thing they were trained to say was, "Thank you for your patience." And I spouted off with my big mouth. I said, "Well, I didn't have much choice, did I?" Patience without kindness. That wasn't love. That was my flesh. That was the old ugly me. I should have said, "Well, thank you for your patience. And it's a joy to be patient." I should have been kind. But so kindness goes with patience. Amen? You got to see that there. The world is filled with impatient people. Very many. You'll see that today. Anywhere you go, you'll see people impatient. They're impatient on waiting for that for food to get there. They're impatient while they're at the gas station getting their car filled up. Or they're impatient with this. They're in a hurry, hurry, hurry. And that's a sign of impatience. And even Christians spending time with God, they're not patient. And in a hurry. Having devotion, trying to do the right thing, and yet they're in a hurry. This word patience is a very important word in the New Testament. And God chooses that word to be the first descriptive word for love. Love is patient. And it's a word to mean to have you have a long fuse. And it's a calm endurance. Maybe you're enduring something that's painful. Maybe you're enduring something that's not. It's not fun, but you have a calm endurance about it, a quietness. And this is how God describes love of all things. So let me ask you a question. How are you doing in your love walk? I hear people say a lot, "I don't have any patience." Don't say that. Then I hear people say, "Don't pray for patience because you know God will send you trouble." That's not true. Pray for patience. We need patience. We need endurance. We need patience with ourselves. Be patient with yourself. We need patience with one another. We need patience with God. Because He works on a total different time than we do. And we need patience with the Word of God. You know, in one of the Gospels, it talks about the parable of the soil and the sower, the seeds. In one of them, I think it's Luke, it says that the one that has good soil and the seed is put into good soil, it will bear fruit, and it adds these words, with patience. In other words, you could be hearing the Word of God. You could be studying the Word of God. You could be meditating on the Word of God, but without patience, it won't bear its fruit. You can be a very smart person and have a lot of knowledge. That's right. But without patience with the Word of God, you won't see the fruit. Amen. So how's your walk going? We have a measurement now that God has placed up in the church, and all of us can go up here and check our growth chart and see, how am I doing compared to this time last year? Have I grown in love? Am I more patient and more kind as I get older? Not that we don't have missteps every once in a while, but overall, am I growing in love and patience? Yes or no? It's better since you came to this church. Well, praise God. I'm glad to hear that. Thank you, brother. That's a wonderful compliment we give to God. Thank you, God, for that. Well, let me show you something. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2 and through 4, is a very good description of how God brings patience in our life, how we need it. So we look in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, 2 through 4. The Bible written for us speaks to us. And James the apostle wrote this. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, when a suddenly happens, when an unexpected thing happens, a trial comes that you didn't see coming. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. And here's the key word, because we know things that other people don't know. Everybody say those two words with me. Knowing this. We know something that the lost world doesn't know.
That's right.
Knowing this. This is how I can have joy. Without knowing this, I couldn't have joy. But knowing this, that it is the very trying of our faith, the testing of our faith that develops patience, a calm endurance. God tests our faith. Not because he doesn't know the outcome. He tests our faith so we can find out if we really know something or we don't. God tests our faith. He doesn't tempt us into sin. Verse 13 tells us God doesn't tempt anybody. The devil tempts us to stumble. God tests us so we can stand. The devil tempts us to weaken us. God tests us to make us stronger. Are you with me? Don't be afraid of God's test. T-E-S-T, temporarily enduring some trouble. That's what we are. It's necessary to grow our patience. And after we've been through some stuff in life, we don't freak out and panic like we used to when we were younger. I'm looking at mostly older retired people in here, I think. How many of you folks are retirement age or you're retired? Raise your hands. Old fogey church. I'm one of you. Well, with experience that you have, wisdom that you could not have gotten from a college or a book, there ought to be so much patience in this room that people will be coming here begging us to sell them patience. Can I get some of that patience you have? I need that patience, because patience is the very first descriptive word of love. How will you recognize it? Patience. Love is patient and kind at the same time. Calm endurance. Yes, we've been through many storms. Yes, we've been through all kinds of trials. So when we hear somebody else telling us the trial, we say, oh, yep, I've either been through it, or I know brothers or sisters that have, and I know God is good, and I'm telling you this, knowing this, that this is a test. It's not a temptation, but a test from God. If you pass this test, man, with joy right now, knowing this ahead of time, your patience is going to soar. So back to James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Let patience have her perfecting work. It's interesting that it's a feminine quality. Ladies, you ought to rejoice in that. Let her patience have her perfecting or maturing work in you, that you may be perfect. Mature. If you don't have patience, you are not mature. You're very immature. That you may be perfect, lacking nothing. You grow in your faith and trust in the Lord that you believe Psalm 23:1 when you first read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, if God's my shepherd and he's leading me, then anything I come to when I have need for an assignment that God has for me, the provision will come. It'll be there. It may not be there yet, but it's in there in the spirit, and I can see it and call things that are not as though they were, and God will bring it to me, everything I need. I do not lack one thing for a life of godliness. I don't lack one thing. We just took the board of directors in our church. We have there's John, who's on the camera back there. Renee, raise your hand over there. And Brenda, raise your hand right there. And Paula is one our church coordination, not one of our elders, but she's right here. She was with us. And Anthony, where's Anthony? He's up there. Okay. They're all working. Praise God. We just went to a wonderful retreat over in Titusville. First time we've done this with the board of directors, and it was a sweet, sweet time. But there at that particular church we stayed at, retreat center, they have a little garden area you can walk through. And this garden area starts with taking you first to the cemetery of a self-dominated life. And you sit there and you meditate on some scriptures and some things it talks about. We need to bury some things and put it aside. The self-dominated life has killed your joy. It has stolen your health. The self-dominated life has ruined the plans that God has had for you. And so you've got to go to the cemetery of the self-dominated life. And once you deal with that and you bury some stuff that needs to be buried, you get up from there and your next stop is you get on the highway to abundant life. But you got to go to the cemetery of the self-dominated life before you go get up here to the highway of the abundant life. Maybe one day we'll get to go there together and show you that. And that's true about the life that God has here for you and I. He wants you to have a life of abundance. That's not just talking about material things and all that, but if you need material things to fulfill your assignment, that'll come. But the idea is understanding that self has kept us from the abundant life. Self has dominated, and God wants us to move from the self-directed life, self-dominated life, to the Spirit-led life. From Romans 7 to Romans 8. So your faith has to be tested, not because God doesn't know where you are, because you don't know where you are. You need these tests to reveal to you. You know, when you took tests in school, it was not for the teacher's benefit, it was for your benefit. You took the test to see, am I accruing this knowledge? Am I learning what I'm supposed to be, what I've been taught? You don't know until you're tested. And the faith that's not tested can't be trusted. That's when the Bible says, don't put a novice into a place of leadership. Even though they may speak eloquently and they may just shine and you think they got it all together, but they're a new Christian. That's what a novice is. Haven't been a Christian very long. Don't put them in a place of leadership because their faith hasn't been tested. Your faith's got to be tested. Welcome the test of God. In fact, you might as well because they're going to come anyway. God will see to it because he knows what you need to grow you up to what he plans for you to be. So, four truths we're going to learn today very quickly about these tests. First of all, we're going to see that when God sends a test into your life, it is for your enjoyment. That's not a joke. It is for your enjoyment. When God sends a test into your life, you're to enjoy it. You can be joyful or you can be miserable. It's really your choice. So you can find God's joy in the strangest places. Brethren, count it, the test, all joy when you fall into suddenly a diverse temptation or trial. Knowing something good's going to come out of this. God doesn't waste things. Classic example, some people that were walking in love. I think it was Paul and Silas. They were on assignment from God, going out, starting churches on a missionary journey. Went to this one city, was not Christ friendly, wasn't gospel friendly. They got persecuted. They got thrown in jail after they were severely beaten. And at midnight, we have this classic story put in our Bible for us to learn how you can endure trials joyfully. And at midnight, they were singing praises to God at midnight. the darkest hour. Kind of goes along with that word Barbara had. Darkness is coming. But so what? Get your song on, man. Get your song ready. Start practicing. Get your song, because you know something that most people in the world do not know. We know who's in charge. And God, if you've surrendered your life to God and you're intending on walking this love walk out while you're here on earth, that's what you're supposed to do, then the Bible says in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man or spirit-led man, you could say, are made firm by the Lord. He delights in his way. And though he may fall down, he'll not be hurled down. The Lord will support him and help him. Again, not perfection, but progress. I need to wear my hearing aids because, as far as I'm concerned, I ain't nobody saying a peep.
We're all soaking it in again.
You're soaking it in. And one time I told the congregation this before. One time I was typing out a message and I had the word trial in there. And as I typed in trial on my computer, the correction thing wouldn't let me type trial. It made me change it to trail. And it kept doing it for a few times. And finally I just stopped and said, okay, God, are you trying to tell me something here? And obviously the trial is to become a trail, to find more grace. I need more grace, the ability of God in my life to be able to do what he's called me to do. I can't do it without him. So the very trial that God has allowed you to go through, because it's going to produce more patience and calm endurance in your life, it's going to glorify God and people are going to see, that trial is really a trail. It's a place where you are supposed to be. Don't try to get out of something that God has ordained that you walk through. Don't try to hurry up God. Love is patient and it's kind. It has a calm endurance when you're going through a trial that you didn't cause, but it was just a suddenly that happened that God saw that was going to happen. God ordained it. He could have stopped it, but he didn't stop it. He allowed it to happen so your patience can grow. Because love is patient. And love is kind. And you can measure yourself. Where am I in my love walk here? So, count it all joy. I have yet to have ever, well, maybe a few times I've found a few people that when they're going through a trial, they celebrate. You know, it's like your friend calls you up on the phone and says, hey, you won't believe it, but man, I am going through another trial. The guy on the other end says, man, I am so envious of you. You get so many of those. I don't get those. I've never heard that conversation, but that's the way it ought to be. Really? Wow, something really great is going to come out of this. That's what the Word of God tells me. And I either believe it or I don't. Let me ask you a question. What does your life look like in the mirror when you are filled with patience and kindness? Can you see a difference on your countenance? I can in me. And what do you look like in the mirror when you don't have any patience or any kindness? Does your face look different? Pretty nasty, isn't it? Pretty ugly. You wouldn't want people in church to see you without your makeup on. Your makeup is love and patience. Put it on. Patience, patience. I need some more oil of delay, God. Patience. Smooth out these wrinkles. Put on that kind smile. Make my eyes look good. It's not only for your enjoyment, but it's for your enlargement, which you already know. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 goes on. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith develops patience, but let patience have her perfecting work in you, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. God's trying to enlarge you. Okay, come on, come on. You need to enlarge here. This calm endurance needs to be stretched out in you. Psalm 4:1, David even realized that. He said, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." The trouble that I was going through, the enemies that I had to deal with, they actually enlarged my capacity to receive more grace from God. I found out God's better than I thought He was. He's more kind than I thought He was. He's more patient than I thought He was. God will help me more than I thought He was. I was enlarged by going through the trial. Years ago, Pam went through a season where she had back surgery, and the back surgery went bad. And she was in the most severe pain I'd ever seen her in my life. And she's pretty tolerant of pain. Not me, I'm a crybaby, but she is very tolerant about pain. And she was in excruciating pain to where she couldn't even get up and walk. We went to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor. And it went on for several months. And it wasn't getting any better. She couldn't sleep at all at night. And it was a very tormenting time. We begged God to stop this. We begged God for intervention. We begged God for instant healing. But it seemed like it just didn't come for when we wanted it. But eventually, one morning, it did come. And she got up and she walked. And I was shocked as anybody because she was in bed. She couldn't even walk. I had to go back and forth. And she couldn't even walk. But one morning she got up. Boom. She was instantly healed. But it was after a lot of travail, a lot of prayer, a lot of times where she just had to stay up almost all night long and pray while she was in pain. And sometimes barely walking around the table because she couldn't sit. And she had to endure some pain and some suffering. Now, I want you to understand something. There are some times that this patience is not a fun process to go through, but it's a necessary process to get us to where God wants us to be in our faith. It is actually enlarging you. And I believe now as we look back that, Pam, that it was actually enlarging your faith, not to quit on God, but to trust God and believe God and to continue to walk through it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 in the New American Standard says, "Even though now," Peter wrote this, "for a little while you have had to suffer necessary trials." There are trials that are necessary to get you to the place where God wants you to be in your maturity. There are some painful things you do have to go through. That God could stop them in a moment, but God in His love and mercy for you sees that it is necessary that you go through it. Paul and Silas in jail, it was necessary that they go through that. And they came out and they were able to tell other people how to endure trials. There's some things you learn only while you're in the trial going through the stuff. You couldn't learn it any other way. You can't learn it in a book. You learn it by experience. And so you may have to suffer necessary trials in order that the genuineness of your faith would be shown to you. I'm the real deal. I don't have a counterfeit. My faith is real. Again, a faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. You can't trust your own faith if it hasn't been tested. A lot of times people have faith in faith. It's a hyper faith. It's not a biblical faith. They have faith in faith, and they can't be trusted because they haven't been through anything. You've got to have your faith tested. Then you can trust the faith that you have. Amen, or oh me. Number three, enlargement. This is another thing. Trials bring us through, enrichment. James 1:4. One of my favorite verses, "But let patience have her perfecting work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." There are a lot of people in this room and maybe watching by the internet today that are suffering financially because you're in debt over your head, much more than you should be. And it's simply because you lacked the patience to wait on God for His timing to bring you those things that you wanted so much, or to listen to God when He said He didn't want you to have them. And because of that, you're suffering consequences that are not from God, but by your poor choices. Number next, enlightenment. Enlightenment. James 1, 5 through 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it to everybody who asks him. And he gives it more than you want, more than you need, liberally. Amen. And without criticism. He doesn't criticize you for coming and asking for wisdom. God, how do I get out of debt? How do I get out of this mess I've created? Come to him. He won't criticize you. Ask God for wisdom, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, trusting God's goodness and faithfulness without wavering. God will give it to you, but you've got to have faith that he will give it to you. He said he would. One of the greatest stories on trials and going through trials that God allowed is the book of Job. Job went through all kinds of trials. It wasn't anything that he caused. He lost everything. He lost his health. He lost his family. He lost his finances, his income. And the only thing he didn't lose was his wife, and it probably would have been a blessing if he had lost her, because she didn't cause him nothing but trouble. That would have been my question. First question I'd have said, God, why didn't you take her? Well, look at what she did. She didn't help him. She said, you ought to just curse God and die. Well, thanks for that encouragement. So anyway, he left her there. Oh, help me, Jesus. So, Job demanded to know why. God, if I've done something wrong, may this happen. If I've done something to create this, then you make this happen. But show me. I am innocent before you, God. I have not done anything to cause this. Why am I going through this? And he demanded answers from God. Puny human beings demanding the Creator. Now you tell me why this is happening in my life. I've heard a lot of people ask God that. Why am I going through this? I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why, God, are you allowing me to go through this? And for 37 chapters, God is silent. Then in chapter 38, it says the Lord spoke to Job out of a whirlwind. In verses chapters 38 through the rest of the book, God says, now, Job, you've been piping off down there and demanding me to answer your questions. How about you come over here and stand? Let me ask you some questions. And he straightens him out. He says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? This is God talking to him. Prepare yourself like a man and I'll question you. And how about you answer me? I got some questions for you, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if you have any understanding. Oh. Or when I shut up the sea and made it have limits to how far the sea could go, because there's enough water to cover the earth right now, but I put limitations on it. Where were you when I decided that, Job? Do you know anything about that? And have you commanded the morning in your days and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered into the spring of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths of the oceans? Have you perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it if you know it. Let me hear you. Big mouth. He didn't say that part. I just threw that in. Have you entered the treasuries of the snow? Have you ever seen the treasuries of the hail? And for three chapters, he just asked him questions, and Job just sitting there going, Does the rain have a father? Has it produced drops or dew? Can you reach up into space and tie the cords of the Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion? He's talking about the constellations. Can you do anything about that? Can you lift your voice to the clouds that the abundance of waters may come to you? Can you send lightning that it may go forth? Can you do that, Job? And he goes on and on, asking him a lot of questions about animals and all kinds of things there. Will he who argues with the Almighty instruct him? You going to teach me something, Job? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And then Job answered. Lord, I am vile. I am vile. I've spoken about things that I have no knowledge of. I am vile. How shall I answer you? I heard someone say one time that, you know, the Bible tells us we have to wait upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord doesn't mean you always have the answer while you're waiting on the Lord. I heard this one person give an acrostic for the word wait, W-A-I-T. And this is what Job finally got to this place. W-A-I-T, why am I talking? The one who knows nothing. Trying to talk to the one who knows everything. I should shut my mouth and listen and let him talk to me. You can get... praise God, yeah. Praise God. Why am I talking? Stop asking why. Stop asking God why. Job finally got to that point. He stopped asking why. And instead, Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I have seen you. Now, you don't see God. He was invisible, but he'd experienced God. He had had secondhand knowledge of God by going to religious things and teaching all that kind of stuff, but now he'd experienced God. That's a whole different thing. Now I've seen you. Now I know you. I heard what other people said about you, and Job had his friend counselors told him all about God and all that stuff too, and most of them were wrong. And God came back and rebuked them later. But Job now has firsthand experience with God. And he says, I put my hand over my mouth. I quit asking why, and I started asking who. I need to know you. I need to know you better. Not why did this happen, but Lord, I need to know who you are. Your greatness, your love, your perfection. Quit asking why and start asking who. God, reveal yourself to me. I need to know you better than I know you. Some of you have been trained by Barbara as counselors in this church. God bless you. Thank you for that. But I warn you, as a counselor, you're not there to answer people's why question. You don't know why some things happen sometimes in people's lives. I don't know why. You're not to try to answer the why question. You're to point them to the who. And let God be the one to direct them, give them answers that he wants them to have. And so, but the thing about counseling is to bring them to who? Bring them to God. Don't ask why. I can't answer that for you. But I can bring you to who knows everything. And he will direct you and give you wisdom. He may not answer your question. What is wisdom? Job 28:28. In the book of Job, here is a scripture that tells you what wisdom is. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. This fear of the Lord is not a cringing, won't approach God. It really is translated by Jesus in the New Testament as worship. The fear of the Lord is worshiping God. And when you worship God, the best way I know how to worship God, it's not the position, but it illustrates what worship is. I lay down myself before you. I am your dust, God. You can do with me whatever you want. I surrender to you, your plan. Worship is surrender. Worship is ultimately, I want your will for my life. I bow in submission to you. You want me to go through this? This is a necessary trial. Then I'm going to go through it with love and patience and joy. I trust you because I know you. And this fear of the Lord is respecting God and honoring God and reverencing God. It's not up there pointing your bony finger in the face of God and say, now, why have you done this to me? Why did you take my loved one? Why didn't you stop this from happening? You don't have any fear of God. Most of our politicians do not have any fear of God. And we need to pray for them. If you're walking in love, you have to start at the same place everybody does. God's description. Love is patient and kind. You need patience with God, patience with yourself, and patience with others. If you're walking in love, you'll grow patience. But let patience have her perfecting work. God is very patient with people. Did you know that? Last week, I had a dear lady in our church who listens to God, and she called me this week on Monday and said, Pastor, last Sunday I had a word that the Lord told me. I heard, I don't hear him like this very often, but I heard him clear as I know how to hear my own voice. I heard God speak to me and say, go tell the pastor, go tell Gary that I am well pleased with the name Grace Tabernacle. And then she added, and then he said, go tell him that this is a time in this church's life as it was in the time of Noah preceding the flood. The danger was coming. The darkness was coming. But people lived as though everything's going to continue on as it is for another 1,000 years. This to me is as the days of Noah. And Grace Tabernacle is a church that is here, planted where it is, to be an ark of safety, to bring the people out from the world into the ark, which represents Jesus, so that they will be able to endure the times that are coming upon the earth, the flood that's coming. She said, I didn't obey God that Sunday morning. And I said, I'm not going to go up and interrupt the service. I'm not going to do that. And she said, God scolded her and told her, I told you to go tell him. And she did. She called me Monday and told me that. And I said, well, had you told me that Sunday, I probably would have ran with that a little ways and, preached about that at the altar time. That would have been a perfect opportunity. And then I talked to Pam about that, and I said, Pam, you know, I wonder why God sometimes tells other people things. Why don't he just come tell me? I'm listening as best I know how. Whatever he tells me, I'll do whatever he said. He could have just told me that. And she wisely said to me, God likes to use other people for various reasons to encourage them and also to realize that I don't have it all. I have to be dependent upon the body. I have to have other people in my life. I have to be welcoming. See, I need you. Because I'll get all uppity up and think, I don't need anybody. I'm a lone ranger. No, you do need the body of Christ. So for whatever reason, sometimes God uses other people to tell me things. And most of the time, it's stuff I know. I go, well, God, you could have told me that. But he chose to use somebody else. That's his way. So I say this to you today. and in light of the prophetic word. It's not an accident you're here. It's not an accident this church happens to be here, maybe in your neighborhood, and maybe you came here because it's convenient to your house or whatever. That's all good and well. But there's a higher reason for that. Our world is going to get darker and darker. We're on the verge of what could be a nuclear war. A bomb could be let go in, and suddenly everything changes. You don't get power. You can't get gas. You can't get groceries. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm trying to help you to realize this world is shaky ground. And God tells us in the book of Revelation, it's going to get darker and darker before Christ comes. And we are here to be as an ark of safety. An ark that right now the door is open. And Noah preached, 120 years or however long it was. He preached a long time. And the only converts he got was his family. 8 people. His wife, himself, 3 sons, 3 daughters-in-laws. Bible trivia. What was the name of Noah's 3 sons? I heard most of you got it right. Ham, Shem, one of the 3 stooges. Japheth, okay. And you know that's why Jews do not eat ham, right? Ham got cursed, remember? He saw his father get drunk with the wine, and you know, so he said, "You're cursed, so that's why we don't eat ham." I've said that before, and I saw some people, "I'm going to write that down. I didn't know that. That was really good." I tell you, you get things here you don't get a lot of places. That was really unusual stuff. Praise God. So let me land the plane here. So the Word of God has come to us through prophetic word. Dark days are coming. Another prophetic word that was given last week, that this is the ark of safety. Jesus represents the ark. The ark represents Jesus. And the only safety you can have in this world, the only safety is to be in the center of God's will. Walking the love walk through this dark world. If you're in the center of God's will, that's the safest place you can possibly be. And you need not have any fear whatsoever. So let me ask you a question. How's your love walk? Really? Measure it. If you need to go home and measure it, but just look at that love and patience. The first grid that God put out there as a measurement. Check, how am I doing? And if you're not too well, then get on your knees and talk to God about it. Repent of it. And say, "God, now I need to meditate on patience and let you grow this patience in me and with kindness." That way you'll know God has tested you to show you where you are. So you don't have to stay there, but you can grow and mature. It's quite possible that there are people here today who maybe believers in God and maybe religious and maybe have time ago, but have never been born of the Spirit of God. Never been born again. I know some of you may get tired of me saying this at the end, but I don't say it for your benefit. I say it for that one maybe who has never received Christ as Lord and Savior. You've maybe never been told. You must be born again. That's Jesus' words, John chapter 3. And he said it to a religious guy who should have known it, but he didn't. A rabbi, a teacher. And so I say that not to embarrass you, but to help you realize going to church is good, but that won't save you. Getting baptized is good, but that won't save you. Trying to live a moral life is good, but that won't save you. There's only one way of salvation, and God sent Jesus, his son, to be the Savior of the world, and believing in him is not enough to be saved. Amen. Believing in him is not enough to be saved because the Bible says the demons in hell believe. They tremble. Amen. So it's not just a mental assent. It is a time of receiving Jesus into your life by faith to come in and be the Lord of my life. In other words, I move self off the throne, and I ask you, Jesus, now come sit on the throne of my life and govern me and teach me how to live by letting you lead me by the Spirit of God. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not born again. You have to have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And while you're at it, I'd get the whole package, man. Just go ahead and get baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's an empowerment so you can minister. Get all of that. Some people say, well, you know, I don't believe in all those tongues and stuff. Well, it comes with the whole package. If you want it, you can have it. But why would you go buy a pair of tennis shoes and cut out the tongues? It serves a purpose. It serves a purpose. Maybe you don't understand it. I still don't understand it, but just be receptive and say, no, I want it all. I don't want tennis shoes without tongues. I want tennis shoes with tongues. Don't say, I want Jesus without tongues. I want Jesus with everything. I don't understand it. At spiritual birth, I was just a baby. I didn't understand anything. Zero. I was ignorant as you could possibly be, but I wanted everything. Lord, I want everything you have for me. I didn't even know what I was asking for. So years later, it caught up with me. So let's stand to your feet right now. And let's just open up and ask for everything. And if you're missing Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you can be born again today. Altar workers, if you'll come up here and be here, that'd be wonderful. I had an email, too, from a lady who was asking, do we believe in healing? And I said, absolutely, you know, we do believe in it. They were wanting to make like an appointment to come in. I said, just come at the altar on Sunday morning right here. Just come on in, and any one of these altar workers will pray for you. We believe healing. God has provided healing as part of the package. You can receive healing right now. The same way you receive salvation is the same way you receive healing. There's no difference. It's the same faith. The same faith. You believe God and receive healing in the same way you receive salvation. There's no difference. It's not a different faith. So let's have a little music in the background. It kind of sets the mood. Now I want you've had a lot to think about. And so forget about the ham and the curse part. That wasn't from God. Don't let that confuse you. And just bow your head and just be still and listen to God for a moment. And well, I'm going to pray for you. Father, I ask you now to speak in a way that each person here will recognize the still small voice of God in their hearts. There's some here who need to settle the issue once and for all about being born again of the Spirit because you've had a lot of confusion. And God doesn't want you to live in confusion, but he wants you to settle that issue once and for all. And the best thing you could do, friend, is God's going to urge you, as I pray, that you would just come forward to any one of these altar workers and say, I need to get this issue settled about salvation. And they'll help you. And there's others of you that have other things that you need to deal with. That's why the altar workers are here. They're ready to pray with you about anything. So while your head's bowed, I'm going to be quiet for about 30 seconds, and then I'm going to pray and then ask you to respond to do what God's Spirit has spoken to you to do. Now, if you're sensitive and paying attention, you'll hear the still small voice of God. If he gives you instructions to do something, that's what you need to do. And if he doesn't, then just relax with that. Now, some of you need to be born again. The Spirit of God's probably spoken to you in some way. I want you to go forward. I want you to go forward now. Then just do it. Don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. Just obey what the Lord's telling you to do. And if there's others of you here for any other for healing, if you're here, the lady asked me about praying for your mom, this is the time you come up and see any one of our altar workers. Let them pray. God is a healing God. He's ready to help you. If you need wisdom about a problem, you don't know what to do, God says, come to him and ask. Well, it'd be great to get another person to agree with you about that. I'd encourage you to do that. Take advantage of this altar moment and all the wisdom that's up here at this altar. Oh, my goodness. I'm looking at people that got years and years and years of wisdom and experience with God. You ought to take advantage of that. It's not going to cost you anything other than your faith. So, Father, thank you in Jesus' name for what you're doing and what you're going to do. And we believe that we are that ark of safety where people can come and be saved, healed, delivered, and set free in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to be in the back by the bookstore. I'd love to meet anybody here who's come for the first time. Pam's going to join me. And may the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and manifest his love in your life today. And may you express that love too. In Jesus' name, everybody. Amen. God bless you.